Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We'll be referring to other scriptures as we progress with our little study this evening, and this will suffice for the moment. Now, it is obvious to every thinking person today that we are living in momentous days, possibly the most momentous days in history since the days when the Lord Jesus walked the streets of earth. As we look out on the nations of earth, we see vast and turbulent things taking place. The superpowers of the United States and Russia are constantly manipulating for military advantage. The oil-rich nations are investing all over the world for economic advantage. The sleeping giants are awakening, China, Africa, and India, and making their presence felt nationally. Teeming nations of Europe, traditional enemies, are allying themselves together that they might be recognized politically. And all of these are surrounding and focusing their attention on that one little nation of Israel that has come into existence in this generation for the first time in 2,000 years. Tremendous things are taking place. Knowledge is increasing at an alarming rate. And vast discoveries are changing the face of the earth. As we look out and see these tremendous things taking place, we cannot help but ask, where is it all going to? And where is it all going to end? Is there somewhere out there a great cause behind it all? Is there, in fact, a mighty controlling power? Is there a course these nations are following in spite of themselves? And is there a distinct consummation to the purposes that outline the history of the nation? The man in the street might well wonder, as he sees confusion and anarchy and rebellion, revolution, distress of nations all over the world. But when the Bible student takes his Bible, he discovers that, in fact, these things are all following a very distinct pattern. And we would turn and read a verse like this. That's found in the book of Daniel. Let me just read it to you, chapter 4, in the third verse. From an ancient king who said, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. And in the 35th verse we read, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Here is a classic verse where, concentrated in just two single verses from this book of Daniel, we have established that, in fact, the rise and fall of nations, the disposition of kings and presidents, the movement of armies in heaven and on earth are under the almighty and sovereign government of God. Now this could be a frightening thought, to think of one so mighty, so independent, in that he is not governed by any other than his own will. This could be a frightening thought, if it had not been that also in this book we have discovered that this God speaks of the riches of his grace and the riches of his goodness, so that the believer can safely leave in this almighty hand the disposition, the government of all things. Now, when we speak of the government of God, what we really mean to say is just simply what Jeremiah said in that verse that we read. The exercise of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Just in a phrase, this could be called the government of God, or the ways of God as he controls the great issues that affect nations and individuals on the face of the earth. The appreciation of this wonderful truth, the government of God, can give the believer a great sense of peace and tranquility, a dignity as he walks through the world, though it may fall apart around him, to know that nothing ever takes place without the hand of the sovereign God behind it. That should deliver us from a great deal of distress and fear, whether it be in the economic scene, or in the military scene, political, or whatever, to know that behind the shadows that fall across this reeling earth, the mighty God is governing everything. And while things get out of man's control, in fact, most of the time things are out of man's control, nothing ever gets out of his control. An appreciation of this wonderful truth gives peace of mind and tranquility in any circumstance. Now the government of God, I remember what this is when we use this term through our study, it's not some abstract thing, some parliament from heaven. The government of God is God's actions in righteousness, in loving kindness and judgment on the earth, as he moves situations and controls all issues for the furtherance of his ultimate glory and the fulfilling of his consummate purposes. The government of God operates in three main realms. First of all, at least we shall consider it first, there is the material realm, the creation. Then there is the moral realm, the nation. And then there is the spiritual realm in the area of redemption. These are the three main realms where God manifests his government. Let's look at these and see what we can learn. In the material realm, that is in the creation, in nature itself, God has everything under his control. Now this is a realm where man cannot control. Man has tried to produce rain in times of drought. Man has tried to forecast the earthquakes or the volcanoes. He has done his best to photograph from high altitudes the oncoming hurricanes and storms, but he can't do a thing to stop them. He is trying to seed them with silver iodide so that they might rain themselves out in the ocean and not hit the land. Man, with his tiny, paltry little things, has sought to touch the powers of nature. But I wonder if God does not smile at the impotence of his little creature when it comes to these vast and mighty forces. There's a verse or two in Romans that will be well worth looking at for a moment. In Romans chapter 13, Acts chapter 17 first. Acts chapter 17. Paul is speaking on Mars Hill to a multitude of heathens who worship all manner of gods, and among their idols was one inscribed to the unknown God. This was obviously a great opportunity for Paul, and he says, this unknown God, I'm going to tell you about him. And in 3 verses, Paul, of course, led of the Holy Spirit, gives some tremendous truths. Now listen to what he says in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped or served with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now notice what is said in that one single verse, and we'll go on to the next verse. As far as God's government in the material realm, we discover in verse 24 that as the Creator, he governs its design. God designed the universe. I picked up a hitchhiker one day. My wife says I shouldn't do that, but now and again I do. And it happened that he was a theological student at university. And so we got talking about the Bible. He says, I don't believe the first 5 books of the Bible. I said, what else don't you believe? And so he told me a great deal of things he didn't believe. And then I said, now what do you believe? He didn't have too much to say about what he did believe. He was an expert in what he didn't believe. He says, I'm beginning to wonder if there is a God. I said, what time is it? Looked at his watch. He gave me the time. I said, how do you know that's the time? Well, he says, it says it on the watch. I said, did somebody make that watch? Oh, sure, he said, somebody made that watch. I said, what is the watch measuring? Well, he says, it's measuring time. But I said, what is time? Well, he says, I suppose it's the revolution of the earth on its axis as it moves around the sun. Oh, I see. So I said, that little thing on your wrist is just a ruler, isn't it? It's measuring something. You believe that some man made this, the ruler, but you don't believe that anyone made the original. Oh, the stupidity of man. God made it all. That's what he says in that beautiful verse. He made the world and all the things that are therein. That's the first thing. As the governor of the material world, he designed it. And then as the sovereign, he governs its destiny. Not only did he make it, but we read that Paul says he is Lord of heaven and earth. So not only did he design it, but he governs its destiny. And not only so, but Paul goes on to say, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. As the sustainer, he governs his daily existence. Now think for a minute. That breath of air you just took into your lungs, he gave it to you. See what that verse says? He giveth to all life and breath. That heartbeat you felt within your breast, who gave it to you? One at a time. One at a time. We are sustained in existence by the government of God. If you're not saved in the meeting tonight, if you do not know this God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that, won't you? That the breath you take into your lungs, you owe to him. And all he has to do is close his hand upon it, and you will go. And there's not a team of medical experts in Vancouver will keep you on the earth. And God decides that he won't give you another breath. The government of God in the material universe governs its design, its destiny, and its daily existence. But Paul goes on in verse 26 to point out that there's a moral realm, not only a material realm. And he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now isn't that a tremendous verse? Think about that one for a minute. Now he's dealing with the moral creation. That is, the nations of men. What does this verse teach us? There are three things he governs here. What are they? The forming of the nations. We were to turn back in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, we would discover that from the sons of Noah, all the nations of the earth came forth. The whole earth was overspread by the generation that came from the sons of Noah. 58 nations are listed in the following verses. 58 basic nations that all came forth from the sons, the progenitors of Noah. And then, of course, that additional nation that was to come along later, the nation of Israel. The forming of the nation. God separated the races. We hear a great deal of talk today about racism. What do they mean, racism? I don't understand that. God divided the races. It was God who did it. He made the races distinct. And he made their habitation distinct. And he provided distinct blessings in different nations. You go to some nations and there are animals and fruits you'll find in that nation that you won't find in any other nation. God has divided the nation. And the second thing that he governs is the time of their station in history. That's what we read in verse 26, and hath determined the times before appointed. Not only does the government of God form the nation, but he determines their time as to their station in history. And when the time is up, they're out. You remember, there was a great kingdom in the days of Daniel. In fact, he was a captive of that kingdom. Belshazzar was the great king. And on the day that he committed the greatest sin of his life, in desecrating the holy vessels that came from the temple, a message came from God. In the midst of a great drunken orgy, and it was written by the hands, as by the hands of a man on the plaster of the wall beside a light. So startling was that vision that King Belshazzar shook and trembled. Daniel was called, for the words were in a strange language. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And Daniel gives them the interpretation of it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God in heaven had weighed his kingdom. And God says it's numbered. It's numbered to make sure. And it's finished. You mean all this nation, it's finished tonight? And the Bible goes on to say, in that night was Belshazzar slain. And Darius, the king of the Medes, came in and took over the kingdom. God said, at the end of that nation, he appointed the time. Do we not see that even in our own generation? Do you remember France in 1940? Some of you will. And the great boastings of France. The Maginot Line and all its protective powers that would keep out the hordes of the German army. France fell. In a very short time, God says it is enough. France has never recovered. And though I come from Britain, and I guess that's no secret, there we see what once was a great nation, where the Bible was honored and the gospel was spread by its nurture. And I believe God has said of Britain, finished. And the great once British Empire has gone down and has no little or no influence on the world today. And it is my conviction that the United States of America is in the weighing balance right now. And it may not be long before God will say, finished. When a nation turns from God, when a nation shuts out the Bible, then it is finished. We do not know, of course. I only suggest it. But certainly, the government of God determines the times of the nation. And the third thing in that verse is that the government of God settles the bounds of their habitation. He's the one who says where they will dwell and how far they will go. Nations have great plans to conquer the world, but God has set the bounds of their habitation. In the natural realm, he governs by natural laws. The laws of gravity, the laws of motion, the laws of centrifugal force, and so on. God governs the natural world by a set of laws. And by the way, there is no mercy to be found in the laws of nature. If I determine to break the laws that govern electricity and put my hand into a set of bare wires, I will soon find out there is no mercy with the natures of law, the laws of nature. Instantaneously, I will reap the results of my stupidity. Now, in the nations of men, God governs in the moral realm by providential law. Now in some of these, God has shown great mercy. Nineveh. God says to Nineveh, you're finished. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Jonah, you go and tell them. Well, we know the story of Jonah, but ultimately, he did get to Nineveh. A little late. But in spite of the fact that he was late, God didn't tell him to cut down the number of days, did he? He still said, still give them 40 days, Jonah. Although, by your stupidity and disobedience, you've used up some precious time, still give them 40 days. And so, Jonah goes in and he still preaches, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared the city for the time then present. The providential laws, there is mercy in his providential law. Let me read another verse in Jeremiah 18 and verse 7 and 8. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I sought to do unto them. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now this has to do with national sins. There are nations that are guilty of national sins. We have seen it in our own day. And I greatly tremble for our own country of Canada. This is a wonderful country, and God has greatly blessed it. But when I read in the newspaper of the government ordering millions of eggs to be destroyed, meat being destroyed, and half the world going hungry and famine in other lands, I believe that's a national sin. And it may well be, unless God is merciful to us, that he will deal with this nation. And God's judgment is always poetic. It is always in relation to the sin committed. You say, surely we'll never have a famine in this country. Well, it could happen, but we do not know. In any case, God governs the material realm by natural law. In this moral realm, the government of God contemplates three agencies. There are human governments, and there are satanic systems, and there are spiritual princes. In spite of the fact that some of these are allied against God, God is still sovereign, and he governs, even using those antagonistic forces for his glory. Let's look at these just for a few minutes. Human rulers. Come with me to Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now this doesn't have to do with heavenly powers. This has to do with human government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained, that is, ordered, appointed, arranged by God. Now think of that. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves not damnation, that has the view of eternal judgment, but judgment. Some kind of disciplinary action down here, and more than likely by the government itself, by the power that is resisted. I didn't see what this little verse says. Subjection to the government is demanded. Not out of fear, says verse 5, but out of conscience. This verse convicts me sometimes when I'm driving on the highway. All of a sudden I see a strange-looking car on the side of the road with all kinds of chrome and lights and a very special piece of equipment sticking out of the window. And as soon as I see that radar, I all of a sudden, in great fear, glance down to my speedometer. And perhaps I'm going over the limit and I jam on the brakes to bring it down. Not being subject to the powers that be, and when I am subject, it's not for conscience sake, it's out of fear of getting caught. Now, says the Lord, that ought not to be in the life of the Christian. We are to be subject to the governmental rule that is upon us. And secondly, resistance is forbidden. We are not to align ourselves against the ordained government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that word is a military word, to array themselves against the power. No Christian should be any part of demonstrations against it. Do we do not? Well, happily, the Lord has given us an example in the Scripture. In Acts, chapter 4:18, you remember, Peter and John were told by the council they were not to speak nor teach anything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, the angel of the Lord says to Peter and John, go and speak. Now what are they going to do? Will they be subject to the government? Or will they be subject to the angel of God? But Peter answers very clearly in his mind. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. When the government issues an edict that is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, it is going beyond its jurisdiction and its mandate. And the Christian's prior loyalty then takes over and takes precedence over any demand the state may make that is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. I'm not speaking of opinion, but to the clear teaching of the Word of God. If, for instance, the government was to send out a proclamation that we were no longer to preach the Word of God, then those who perhaps would have the courage and grace would continue to preach the Word of God. And maybe they would be thrown in prison and suffer the penalty that in this way they are, I believe, doing that which is according to the Scriptures. So then we have human government and our responsibility for that human government. Obeying, submission, recognizing our obligation as to taxes and customs, duty, toll, and the light and honor, to fear honor, is due. However, there's another system that God recognizes in the systems of government, of the nations, and that is a satanic system. In Ephesians 6, we didn't come to these verses, 11 to 13, we read there that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now these principalities and powers are satanic influences, satanic shadow governments that are representative of all the governments on earth. In every democracy, in Canada and in other democratic countries, where the British parliamentary system is in effect, there is always a shadow cabinet. There is the parliamentary cabinet that functions, but the opposition has a shadow cabinet. They have a member in the opposition that corresponds to every member in the cabinet. And it's his job to make sure that the other person is being resolved. And here we have the very thing. In the Bible we learn that there is a shadow parliament, if you will, a shadow government in heavenly places of satanic origin and control that use each of the governments of earth. Now we can find this in the book of Daniel. If we were going to take time to look back to it, we would find there in Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 that Daniel had been praying for something for 3 weeks. Now Daniel was a great man of prayer, and he was accustomed to getting his prayers answered quickly. And when that answer didn't come, he went into mourning for 3 weeks. And at last, the answer came by a mighty angel, I suppose Gabriel, although he's not named, a mighty angel. He says to Daniel, from the fifth day, thou didst set thyself to understand, and thy prayer was heard. But he said, when the answer is on the way, he says, I was hindered by the prince of the kings of Persia, up there in space, in the air, was the shadow government. And the answer to Daniel's prayer was on the way, but it was resisted by the tremendously powerful shadow government. And it was so powerful that that angel, Gabriel, couldn't handle it alone. And he called for Michael, the mighty angel, to come down and to help in this conflict so that Gabriel could continue and bring the answer down to Daniel. And after he got finished talking to Daniel, he says, now I'm going to go back and carry on with the fight. That battle is still going on in heaven. I'm sometimes to wonder if we realize what's going on around us. The tremendous forces. And yet we can get up in the morning and go out and hardly even prepare our souls by prayer and exercise and the reading of the scripture and walk into a world governed by tremendous spiritual powers far beyond our wildest imagination as the power and intelligence. So working behind human government, we have this satanic system. Super system of super intelligences, far greater than human intelligences. And let us never forget that Satan is no one to be played with. Satan is still the greatest created intelligence. And let us never forget it. And when we hear some of the uninstructed referring to Satan and light and jocular and foolish ways, we must really tremble. Let us never, never forget the solemnity of dealing with this mighty enemy. We are not able. We are not able. The Lord alone can handle this mighty enemy. So working behind human government, we have a satanic system. And working within the children of disobedience, we read in Ephesians 2, verse 1,
are that we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's every child of Adam who is not born again. Why, you say? Do you mean to tell me that if I'm not saved, that I am being worked on by Satan? No, I'm not telling you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it. That you are influenced, and possibly to a greater degree than you ever imagined, by the power of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is becoming exceedingly common today, of course. Satanism is rife in our land. I was at a camp not long ago in Lake Geneva. And one little girl, well, she's about 14 years of age, she says, I don't need Jesus. I said, what? She says, I don't need Jesus. I worship Jesus. 14 years of age. And I want to tell you, she is a beautiful looking girl. So look at that little girl, you would think she was just a sweet little Christian to look at. She had a lovely disposition. There was nothing witchy about her. She was such a beautiful girl. She said, I worship Jesus. The children in her cabin, the other girls, came. That night after night, we were in terror. It's a carry on of that girl. So one night I determined to speak on Satan in the meeting. And I don't think I ever had an experience like it before or since. The power of evil was so great in that meeting, I could not continue. And I had to stop and ask Christians to bow and pray that God would help us. And that little girl was just sitting in the army, smiling like an angel. I'm speaking to anyone here and you are playing, toying with anything to do to look up. Horoscopes, astrology, Ouija board, magic. I brought a mask home from Africa when I was in Central Africa. And I put it up on the basement wall as an ornament. And one day I was down there and I looked at that thing and it looked so devilish. I thought to myself, Nicholson, are you doing it after you knew me? It was a mask that was used for ancestral worship, apparently. So I took it off the wall and took it upstairs and took an axe and I put it right down the middle. Put it in the garden. I believe we have to just take it. Strong hand today and these months. I have found Christians swinging around with these so called harmless angels and harmless angels. It is all there. The government of God recognizes the satanic system working behind human government, working in the children of disobedience, and working with the very elements around us. He is called the prince of the power of the air. You remember the Lord Jesus asleep in the boat, and there arose a great storm, says the Bible. And the Lord Jesus rose, and he rebuked the wind. That storm was not the result of any normal condition, for the Lord would never have rebuked. It says, he rebuked the wind and he spoke to the sea. The enemy has power even in the matter of the element. Then there are spiritual princes, however, that are in the service of God. In the spirit world. Nationally, they have been manifested. For instance, again in Daniel 10, verse 21, Gabriel says, Michael, your prince. That is the prince of the nation of Israel. That's what Michael is. He is the spiritual, heavenly counterpart of the Israeli government on earth. And I believe that pertains to the very day. Personally, this angelic ministry has taken place in many ways. We read in Acts chapter 2, an angel liberated Peter from prison. In Hebrews 1, we discover that there are angels that are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that shall be the heirs of salvation. Every believer has been assigned at least two angels. I guess some of them need a little more than others. Maybe that. But at least two angels have been given. Now, I don't believe it's a physical segregation, although I do believe that too. Very strongly I believe that. I believe that every single God has a convoy of ministry. In Matthew 18 and 10, we discover that there are angels who are personally assigned to the care of little children. Now, this is all going on. And I'm sure that if our eyes were open to behold the great conflict that are in the world around us between these forces of evil and these mighty spirits of the princes and in service of God, I think we have a more serious view of our lives. We are the battleground. Our lives are the very battleground that the enemy is trying to influence. And we are not. Now, in this age of God's grace, we see the election of government. There is that that has to do with this redemptive process, and there is that that has to do with this prophetic process. After his redemptive process, God is not dealing with nations as nations today. He's dealing with a world of people that he loves. For God to love the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. And he is calling by the gospel men and women out of the nation and putting them into a new thing called the church and ordinance that is eternal in the nations of long term and so on. After his prophetic prophecies, however, God always has in control of time and the nation. Rise and fall of me is always under the control of death. But in this age, and I believe this is very important for us to grasp, in this age, all that happens in the nation is subject to the great plan of God in the gospel and in the calling of men and women in the forming of his church. So that all the purposes that are worked out in the nations today are governed by God to serve the advancement and the spread of the gospel through the whole world. The church is growing by leaps and bounds, and from a dear brother who is a missionary in Russia for many years and visits Russia every year, mainly from a graduate, he told me on his last visit in here that Christians pray with great earnestness for us in these lands. Because we feel sorry for us. To consider that our brand of Christianity is so shallow and so decadent compared to their experience of the lot we saw in a land of prophecy and mockery. But God has also ordained in these Western nations that they be government where there is prosperity and great wealth. Why this? Because by these great banks of financial resources, vast missionary endeavors can be financed through the world by the means that are available to us in this day and age. So then you can see that we must use our resources in these lands for our own personal gain, which we constitute the country of the sovereignty of God. And in fact, the nation of the day when persecution may be our law and not the law. What we would not do in this territory, we will yearn to be on the way. In the spiritual realm, God's government is being established. Here you have the government in the material realm, government in the moral realm among the nations, and now in the spiritual realm, as far as redemption is concerned, and you see a picture of government in itself. The believer then is subject to two governments, isn't it? Subject to the human government, the country in which he lives, and the subject to the government in itself. That government is people direct from the head of the church, first of all, and then it's delegated to the elders of the church, the local church, wherein we find our government. The direct government from the head of the church is first of all for the development of the church. And in this, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, brings gifts unto men. And he gave gifted men to the church. And in his sovereignty, governing the disposition of these gifts, some, he says, give to some apostles, to some prophets, to some evangelists, and to some pastors and priests. In his sovereignty, he governs where those gifts will go. And then he gave gifts to individuals. There are two kinds of gifts. There are gifts that are people given to the whole church. Then there are gifts that are greatly given to the individual that he may exercise in the local. And he is sovereign in the giving of these gifts. And we find the representation. That's the thing of living. Then his government is turned over to the disciples. Discipline corporately. Says to the Ephesians in chapter 2 of Revelation, repent or else I will remove your last name. Government of the Lord. And in fact, that last name was removed. There's no record man. Leaving that long term as a throne and individual. And individually, he extends his government. Discipline the individual believer. But if we do not judge ourselves, then he will discipline us by weakness of the body, or by bodily sickness, or an excuse in our flesh. That's a very fine thing. Read in the book of Acts that there were two people who lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were sick and dead. Mercifully, seeing that the Lord does not leave us, we will have a different situation. Some people thought that if God was going to judge his people, in the same way that he did anything to fire, there wouldn't be enough men left to fire everything. Government. This government, however, is also delegated to the elders. I think we need to remind our hearts of this today in a day of insurrection, that the elders are not just Brother Joe and Brother Sam. The elders are, in fact, the delegated government in the local assembly. And they have their authority from the head of the church. A local church is not a democracy. Like Canada or the U.S. or this. A democracy is the voice of the people ruled from beneath. The assembly, according to the New Testament, is a theocracy ruled from above, with a government coming from the head of the church to the elders and through the elders to the members of the religion. Because of this, the elders wear a heavy responsibility in the establishment of government. And the members of the local church need their authority responsibility to recognize their authority. Without coming to it, the Hebrew section, there are three things we are told to do regarding the answer. One is we are to remember them and follow them. Remember their lives. Keep them before your mind. because they are examples in the Christian life. And about the view of me, and all of them, we are to follow their example. In the 17th verse of Hebrews, that we are to obey them. Now, this time, we are to obey the elders, not argue with them, not take issue with them, but to obey the elders. But what if they're wrong? What if they're anything wrong with them? If you obey the elders, if they are wrong, he will deal with them. That will be good. There's one thing they never to do. Is it you get accustomed to these well because their memory is known. They work amongst, they work men, they're office workers, or they're laborers, or whatever. From the human standpoint, but as far as God is concerned, they are delegated authority in the government of God in the matter of God. And then we are to respect their kind of authority. We see God's government in us. Sometimes God has to deal with that delegation. God governs us. And how did he do that? He led it by obedience. That was to do one thing that was accepted by him. Or to instruct, to teach. And so he has to teach that lesson sometimes in ways that we do not get to know in God. Those Christians of a certain seemeth to be God, but nevertheless, and deal with the people and do of them. It is very interesting the sanctity of the Congress, he is chapter 12, and each about Christians. Each person is God with Christians, with the Father of Christians, with the Lord of Christians. As God has the power to save him, he doesn't save me according to us. According to the power of his life. As the Father, he has the right to take him. So he doesn't take him as if he has the right to take him. The Lord has the right to take him. But he doesn't do it according to his authority. He has the right to take him. Take him as a people. A true relationship. For a person, every time that he is. And that's one thing we all are going to have in common in our lives. Maybe not the degree of Christian, but the fact of Christian. If you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be taken at one time or another. It's a future relationship that we really belong to them. And it's a future affection. It's an evidence that we have. And it's a future, it is progress. The fact that we're making a little progress is evidenced by our Christians. We don't make any progress. It doesn't teach us. We shouldn't change. It's an evidence that we're growing in growth and in the knowledge of the Lord. The patient us so that we might be subject to the Father's government. Sometimes we're not subject to his will. And so that we may learn to be subject to the Christian, but get into the heart of the world and be with him. The peace of the truth and the righteousness are the result. And that we might be partakers in the faith. A very Christian view of this teaching about God's government. He is about people in the eyes. And you're under the scrutiny and the rod of the truth of the Lord. And the truth of the Lord. So the truth is not punishment for the religion. Every child is going to be taken to a means of suffering. And it's an evidence of the Lord. And he wants to give you. He will be the Lord. God's government will one day be seen on you. And you're a wonderful day for this world. The Lord comes in power and great glory and set up his kingdom. And the Bible tells us how he will
And authority and power for he must be.